Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about what's in the news today. There are lots of different things going on in the news this last week, both on the Living Network and out there in the world. And one of the things that I happened to see over my wife's shoulder was an article on homeschoolers need to be policed because they have the possibility that there are terrorists in the homeschooling networks, meaning the children are potential terrorists. And this was kind of fostered by the idea that supposedly at Sandy Hook there was a boy who was being home taught and supposedly went into the school and shot all these people. Very accurate shooting, because it seemed to kill just about everybody that he shot at. But the boy was not originally homeschooled. He went to regular school. He was only homeschooled for a very short period of time. And he was, again, another one of these children who were put on these mind-altering drugs, because almost every single shooter you find has been put on one form or another of these mind-altering drugs that say right on the bottle that the side effect is aggression and suicidal tendencies. And in almost all the cases of these shootings, both on school campuses and in shopping malls, when the person is finally cornered or faced with an opposing force, somebody else who has a gun, that they turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves. So there's this suicidal, kill a bunch of people and kill myself. It's a destructive spirit. It exists in the realms of hell, the realms of evil that are all about us. And it comes in and connects with people, and it invades their own souls, and they develop the spirit of destruction. And this can be done on an individual basis, and we see it more and more. But it can also be done on a national basis, which we saw during World War II in Germany, when the whole nation became possessed of a destructive spirit. And you can watch the process of the Mein Kampf and see that destructive spirit slowly and steadily gaining control over the minds of a whole nation. Now, of course, there were many people who resisted that, who were not infected by that spirit, connecting in them and finding a home in them and contaminating them with this destructive spirit. And they were, of course, often they tried to destroy those people too. They were arrested, you know, the White Rose people and all the people who resisted the rise of social democracy, which is what Nazism was. Nazis were social democrats. And that's a certain spirit that lends itself to social democracy, a spirit of control, of taking a bite out of one another. Socialism is always about taking a bite out of your neighbor for your benefit. That's what socialism is. It's not about you earning your way. It's about if you have any need, you force your neighbor to provide that need for you. And of course, you're supposedly going to pick on the rich, but then you have to pick on the middle class, and then you have to just pick on your neighbor. The important thing is that you are going to survive comfortably. Socialism is the spirit that you also find, believe it or not, the same element of that spirit of taking a bite out of one another and for your own survival and protection is found amongst survivalists. You wouldn't think that because, you know, mostly when you think of a survivalist, you think of someone, you know, Republican, independent party kind of people. They're survivalists. Well, survivalists can come with several spirits, the spirit of independence, but also the spirit of me first. And so when you put people in these categories, they're overlapping. And what you really want to do is seek virtuous people. And homeschoolers are not all virtuous. There are some bad homeschoolers out there. And just as there are bad people in public schools. And the idea that somehow or other that homeschoolers are a source of terrorism, well, who's terrorists? I mean, the Nazis considered the White Rose terrorists. They opposed them, which had become the norm. They opposed their democratic socialism. And so they were bad. And they persecuted and killed them. You know, and you get the old story. They came for the communists, and then they came for, I can't even remember all the people they came for, the communists and the dissidents and the Jews, and then they came for us, and nobody was left to care because they had wiped out everybody who resisted their evil. And so you see this spirit popping up, and you can get worked up about it, and you can get afraid, and you can get anxious, or you can get wise. And we're going to talk about some of that getting wise stuff before we're done. Some of the other things that are in the news is Ebola. And we have a lot of interesting information about Ebola. And the absolute cure for the plague of Ebola. Did you know there was a plague at the time of Christ that was eating away at people? And they called it leprosy. And Christ could cure it. And the apostles could cure it. Amazing. They could just cure it. But that was back then, right? We don't have those kinds of miracles now. Well, you don't have those kinds of miracles now. But those who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they should have those miracles now. But it takes real faith. You know, not the faith of the cowardly lion who just keeps repeating it. You know, Christ talks about endless repetitions of prayers. No, the prayer you need is, it has to come from the bottom of your heart. You have to look down and clean out the chambers of your soul and look at the whole gospel. And then Ebola won't be a problem. Ebola has been equated to AIDS on steroids. It attacks the same parts of the immune system that AIDS does. It just does it in a matter of hours and days rather than years like AIDS. But we'll talk all about that later on in the show, and probably in the next show because we won't get to it right away. But we'll tell you what the cure is, what the solutions are. We're also going to talk about some of the things that have been going on in the Living Network, some of the things that come up. You know, all our books are free. You can find them. If you seek and you shall find, which is part of our policy, seek and you shall find. We put huge amounts of information out there available on our website, is hisholychurch.org, and other websites like Preparing You, which is preparing you for things like plagues and pestilence and fire and brimstone and just your own personal death, preparing you for that, preparing you for life, preparing you for earthquakes or fires like we had down in Redding. How are you prepared for that? Are you going to depend on Department of Homeland Security and FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency? Or are you going to depend on the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary? Because one operates like Christ's government, through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and the other one operates like the Nazis, to democratic socialism, where they force everybody to contribute, they have control over everybody and the money that comes in, and they decide who gets it. You know, I personally know people in government who have been working on plans to quarantine major cities. Known them for years and years. They also are working on plans to evacuate major cities because they work for the government. And the government is about control. It's not about choice. It's about control. It's about power. And it's that way in almost every government throughout the world. So it doesn't really matter what country you live in. These are spirits that dwell in society. Now, it's very interesting that even in all your governments of the world, which is what that word means most of the time when you see it in the Bible, when it talks about my kingdom's not of the world, he's talking about the organized systems of men. He's not talking about the planet. There's another word for that in the Greek, and he's not using that word. He's talking about the systems that men organize for themselves. And his kingdom was not a part of that world of Pontius Pilate. That's why he said it to Pontius Pilate. But his kingdom was at hand. It was on the planet. It was for the living. It wasn't for the dead. It was a way in which to work together to govern yourselves. Not simply to be free, but to be free to be virtuous, to be righteous, because you're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you only seek the kingdom of God, if you only seek liberty, well, you missed half the instructions. You know, you ever try to put together something really complicated and something's missing because a page of the instructions are gone? It's not getting together. You need those instructions. You need the whole instructions. So you need to know what that righteousness looks like. And that righteousness means that you cannot have a place in your heart where you want to take a bite out of your neighbors. Matter of fact, you have to specifically do the reverse. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do something to prepare for yourself, for, you know, Ebola or earthquakes or famines or floods or whatever, your life insurance policy, you have to equally do something for the life insurance policy of your neighbor. Now, if everybody in the world did that, the world would be a utopia. Guess what? Everybody's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, it's very rare to find people who will do that. But those are real Christians. Not the phony Christians you see most of the time on the street. You know, they've hired people to tickle their ears and make them feel like they're saved. You know, and, you know, I belong to this church and I belong to that church. And my pastor says I'm saved because I said the magic words. You know, and it just doesn't work that way. Christ said you had to be doers of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that you're saved by what you do, but it means that your faith is going to give us evidence of its truth by your works. You know, if you're still doing all the bad things that you're not supposed to be doing, or not doing the good things you are supposed to be doing, then you don't really have faith, because if you really had faith, you'd be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You would be taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and I wouldn't have to be on the program today. I could go take a nap or whatever. But instead, I have to come here and tell you that because you ain't doing it. You ain't seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're seeking the idolatry of your own mind and your self-righteousness. Now, I know some of you are actually beginning to repent, but a lot of you out there are not, and that's going to be the way it is. that a lot of you are not going to repent. But you are looking for ministers who tell you that you're saved, because that's what you want to hear. And they will sing you to sleep and comfort you and smile and put their putting hands on you, and you'll think, oh, I feel so good after I go to church. I'm not good, I'm not any better, but I feel good. And that's what's important to me. You're taking the opiate of religion. Not pure religion, but superstitio religion. You believe in what you imagine. You're an idolater. You've created an image of Christianity, and you worship that image. And you pay the pastors who help you maintain that image of idolaters and idolatry. So hopefully you'll repent before you get Ebola or some other invented disease. And I say invented disease because that's what they say. They say that they have, the U.S. government has a patent on the Ebola virus, at least one strain of it. And they refer to it as something they invented. I don't know why they do that, but I mean, that's just a matter of record. You can look it up in the patent office, and we'll give you the numbers later. So you can look it up. So you go figure what it means. But really our concern is not what others may do that is evil or what others may do that is not effective. What we're interested in is what giveth life. Because we want to eat of the tree of life and not the tree of knowledge. So if I just throw out knowledge, somebody wrote me today and was asking about the baptism of Herod, and we use Therrien's book as a reference to this baptism of Herod because it's a little bit more detailed about the fact that the systems of Corbin, of Rome, of Judea, that she didn't talk all about Rome, but she talks about Judea, the system of Corbin, was a social welfare system where you paid in money as a member. If you go back to the Old Testament, you were supposed to pay in this little token, which is like a small dime of silver every year, just one every year, in order to stay current member. It was kind of required. It's like a poll tax. And why I say it's like a poll tax is because who'd you pay it to? Who'd you give it to? You gave it to a Levite minister of your choice. You picked him. That was your votive offering. That was your vote. You're saying, you're my minister, man. Here's a half a dime. Now, theoretically, according to the rest of the ancient scriptures, you were giving in a tenth of everything you produced. You know, sheep or oils or grains or whatever you produced. The fruits of your labor. You were giving a tenth of the fruits of your labor to this same minister. And often there would be extra collections where you might give another 10%, or in hard times you might give another 10%. So it might give as much as 30%. To this minister to redistribute. Now, he had a minister, and he would give a portion of what he received, a tenth of what he received, to that minister, and on and on and on and up. And he could eat of that offering because he had no personal estate. All the Levites owned all their lands in common because the Levites themselves were owned by God. They were not free souls on this earth exercising dominion. They actually belonged to God. They were servants of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom was from generation to generation. We know that. Daniel tells you that. I mean, it's in more than one place, but you can see it in Daniel. I mean, the whole reason they're giving you lineage is because it's the lineage of people. And each of you are kings and queens in your own houses, and so therefore your lineage is how the kingdom of God works. Because the kingdom of God, when those families established by God, the institution of families established by God, is brought together. They're brought together as free assemblies. They don't give up any of their rights. They may give up their rights to something, like that little half dime. They give up their right to that, and they give that to the minister, and he says, you use this according to the way you see fit. I'm giving it up. You have total 100% control and right over that thing. But I'm giving it to you for the purposes of God, and I'm giving it to you because I think you're working for the purposes of God, and that's my votive offering. Now, you do the same thing with other tithings that you give, and this supported the government of Israel. This is how the government worked. You can read the book and see, well, there is no other government. That's it. There's no king. You know, there's no Supreme Court. There's none of that stuff. There's just these ministers who operate by faith, hope, and charity. And all the tithes you pay are your taxes to the government, who takes care of health, education, and welfare. And if there's an emergency, they are the FEMA of Israel. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of Israel was the Levites. They were there. They were often the medics on the battlefield. But they might actually pick up a sword too. But the critical thing is the whole nation was gathered into this tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, so that when there was a fire, the men from one group of tens worked together, and they worked together with the next group of tens to put out this fire. When there was famine or dearth or invasion, they had a network already established where the people knew, I tell this minister, and he will tell those nine ministers, and the whole nation would know in a matter of days what was going on, what we're going to do, and what we're planning. Because they were connected through their system of charity, which required their daily sacrifice. And the word for sacrifice, at least one of the words, is Corban. There's another word too, but we won't get into all that. Rome had the same thing. They had the hearths. Teutons had the same things, tens, hundreds, and thousands. When Rome began to fall apart completely, Italy, the people of Italy, formed the same tens, hundreds, and thousands. In places like Jakarta and Indonesia, today I hear stories of missionaries forming the tens, hundreds, and thousands because of the persecution of Muslims, of Christians. So they formed this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. The French underground during World War II, fighting those democratic socialists called Nazis, they formed the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because that network is a practical, common sense. So people say, well, where do you have the proof of, you know, the baptism of Herod and these other things that you say? It's common sense. You should just know this. Put it together. How were the Israelites governing themselves? What did they do for health, education, and welfare? They had a free system of free will offerings. You see it over and over again. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings to the ministers of their government, the Levites, who were under literally a vow of poverty because they had no personal estate. It didn't mean that they were walking around in rags. They had no personal estate. Their inheritance was this position of being the ministers of a nation, a voluntary nation, an anarchy, because they didn't exercise authority except in service. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom, and we'll show you how eventually this leads to a cure for Ebola. Believe it or not, it does. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, anyway, the first policy we have is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which includes the idea as a policy of seek and ye shall find. These are repeated over and over again in the Bible. The concept has always been there. And so that's our first. Another one is ask and ye shall receive. That's another policy we have on the network, the Living Network, which you can join at Preparing You. You can join at His Holy Church. You can actually put in thelivingnetwork.org and and it will take you to where you can join that network. And of course, when you join it, you're just joining an email group, and it's just the step one of becoming a part of a larger network, which we see free governments using from the beginning of man's history to its present day. The other alternative is not a free will network, but a totalitarian regime, which is where you go whenever you head towards democracy, socialism, indirect democracies, which are sometimes called republics, but they're not really true republics, because a true republic is dependent upon that network of free will offerings. It's literally, a pure republic is literally an anarchy. It's not chaos, unless there's chaos in your heart. It's without a government that exercises authority from the top down. It's a government that exercises responsibility from the bottom up. And that's what the church is. That's what the Levites were. That's what Israel was. It was a system of free will offerings and supported the entire government and brought the people together in faith, hope, and charity through their altars of sacrifice, both clay and stone. And they came together because they had to learn to care about one another in the harsh environments of the Sinai, with all those Amalekites and Amalekites around. But then people got a better idea, or at least what they thought was a better idea. They says, let's make a man a ruler over us, and he can exercise authority. And God says, you know what he's going to do? If you do that, he's going to take your sons and daughters, and then you're going to cry out, and I'm not even going to hear you. Because, why? Because you've been invaded by the spirit of taking. Arthur J. Honeycutt calls the grabs. It's a disease. It's a disease of selfishism, which we sometimes call socialism. I just got an email during the break from somebody who put me on a group. I didn't sign up for this group, but they just put me there. They thought I needed to be on their little groupie. And I haven't answered anything because it's just a bunch of trolls on that group. And one of them just wrote, and his name is Pred. But Pred, that sounds like the beginning of Predator. But somebody had written, I guess it wasn't him that I saw a part of it, but I didn't see who wrote what, but he was quoting somebody else. He says, without socialism, this other person who quotes this, they always sign their name Shady. It says, without socialism, there is tyranny by way of a countrywide corporate oligarchy. Capitalism without socialism is fascism. It just shows you how distorted people's thinking is. That you need this central authority. I mean, like, this is what you're going to get all the time. The fascists were fighting the anarchists in Spain who were building roads and schools and hospitals with free will offerings. That's what anarchism is. It's without the central authority, but people having the sense to come together. I can find you lots of people who don't like central authority. Don't like a central power government dictating to them, you know, whether they can leave the city or whether they have to stay in the city or whether they can do this or that or the other thing. I know all kinds of people want to be free of that kind of directive authority. But I don't know hardly anybody who wants to take on the responsibilities of taking care of one another and helping one another and providing for one another in faith, hope, and charity. You see, and of course, that's why freedom is not as prevalent today as it ought to be, and it used to be in America. And nothing wrong with capitalism. Socialism does not cure the problem of capitalism. They are opposing forces. They cannot exist side by side. Socialism is opposed to the private ownership of property. And capitalism is about the private ownership of property. The problem is selfishism again. That's the problem. And that shows up both in capitalism and socialism. There used to be this quote I used to have on the wall here somewhere, and I've used it, that in capitalism, man exploits man. But in socialism, that process is reversed. And of course, if you think about it a moment, in socialism, man exploits man too, because it's the same thing in reverse. It's just different men. And so it's the exploitation of your neighbor that is the problem. And neither capitalism or socialism ends that. But socialism, by its nature, centralizes power into the hands of a few who can now facilitate that exploitation in a greater and greater way, because people can be bought off by the capitalistic oligarchy, corporate oligarchy. So anyway, as she put it, this is something that has been going on for years and years. You have to identify the problem if you want a solution. And of course, Christ came to identify the problem, and his first policy statement was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And it is simply not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods. And socialism is about you desiring to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That simple. So we want to stay away from that. I had all kinds of notes for these shows, and we're down to like the fourth line. The reason we have the policy of asking you shall receive, like for instance the books, if somebody wants a copy of the books, we have a place on the website where we have the most recent copy of the books, most edited copy of the books. And you can find it if you look. We don't have direct links to it, you know, on the pages, so you can just click on a link and go to it. But it's not hard to find. But if you want a copy, we tell the personal contact ministers who have volunteered on the network that somebody asks, show them where the URL is for that book. Directly. Don't just post it on the network group so that everybody can just see it and sit there on the group and not say anything and not be a part of anything. You want them to ask, and then the PCM supplies them with the answer. And of course, when they start reading the book, they'll have questions, and they should write their PCM. And of course, the PCM, people think that the PCM, personal contact minister, is what we call them, is some sort of minister of the church. No, the personal contact minister is not a minister of the church. He's your personal minister. You picked him. We don't qualify him hardly at all. He has to have a picture and a page up, and he's got to say that he wants to do the job of a personal contact minister, and he has to have contact information up there because he's a contact point, so you can call him or write him email. And that's what he volunteers to do. But he's your minister. We're not controlling him in any other way other than on the network. His job description. And just so that we know where we're at, we're not exercising authority. He can leave anytime he wants. He doesn't handle any money. He doesn't receive sacrifices of the people. He's just volunteering to help them organize themselves. Into what? Into the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is what we call congregations of record, or you could call them congregations of witness, or congregations of testimony. It's just congregations. It's free assemblies. And that's what he's there to help you do that. Once you get into that congregation of record and become a part of that, without waiving any personal rights of decision, so you're still a free assembly, not even an association, a free assembly, then you can start becoming a part of the Living Network. The email group is just a way to facilitate that. And one of those policies is ask and you shall receive. And you receive from your PCM or your minister of record. They can send you those links. And then if you have a question, you send your question to them. And if they cannot answer the question, they can send it on to their minister. And their minister may know where that answer can be located. Or maybe will write up an answer. Because it's a new question. We don't get a lot of new questions. But we can show you where the answer is at. And we help you. What have we done? We've created a connection and cultivated it. You know, it's like, you know, I had a little trouble starting up the truck the other day. Battery terminals need to be cleaned a little bit. Fix those connections. And so that's why we have that policy. Seek and ye shall find. Seeking is an investment in a direction that sets in motion a spiritual activity into the physical world. When you ask, that's a humble position. When somebody answers, that's a position of service. We've made a connection, a spiritual connection. Not a very big one, you know, very fine wire here. But we've made a spiritual connection. That's very important. We're setting a path. When the people just write me and just ask me, that shows me that they're still connected to the idea of having a central authority. You know, that I went to the top of the mountain. You don't have to go to the top of the mountain. You just ask the guy next to you. Great, that. You are the mountain. And it is the Holy Spirit we want to awaken in you. So you don't want to just write me. For one thing, you're wearing me out. You were wearing Moses out. Start communicating amongst yourselves. You need a lot of forgiveness because I tell you what, your ministers are not always going to give you the right answer. Because they don't know it all. I don't know it all either, but they don't know it all for sure. But they're going to try to find the right answer. That's their investment. It starts creating a new way of relating one to another. And when they give you the wrong answer, or they don't give you an answer quick enough, or they don't serve you fast enough, what do you get to do? Forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Staying together as a congregation, one of the chief ingredients to that is forgiveness. Same as a marriage. Same as any kind of social networking. Forgiveness is absolutely essential. Giving of your time and forgiving are two major policy requirements in the process of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So anyway, those are our policies. So we create these connections and we cultivate those connections in a network of people that have to start learning what it means to care about one another. And we're doing it on a very finite basis now, but in hard times, it will have to go much deeper. So after you begin to answer those questions and take them, and they take them to us, we start creating that network connection, and everybody knows, you know, somebody was just writing on the network that on one of the ministries that we started, that they didn't know about it. They didn't know about what it was for, and so they're asking us at the top of this network of service to give them an answer. Why didn't they ask their minister? Well, they didn't have a minister yet. They only had a PCM, and he's not a very active PCM. So they needed to pick a minister, and they had neglected to do that. And we understand that people are just learning. They spoke up, that's good. But now they know that the network is what is essential, that local network. And I actually had conversations with the same individual way back when he needed help, that you don't go to the top here. You go to the ones you are working with first. And if they can't help you, they take it up to the next level. And they take it up to the next level. You must cultivate that network, because that's how the body functions. It's the way it's always functioned throughout history. Levites, you know, even when they were in Egypt, they had to do the same thing in order to fill each other's water vases during the plagues and famines, which were actually water filters, because keeping clean water is a good protection from all these diseases like Ebola. Clean water is essential because it's carried in fluids, usually body fluids. But anyway, that's an essential part of it. Don't look for the central leader. If we were central leaders, then we would be a cult. And we're not a cult. And we just did a show on that. So anyway, and then one of the questions they came up with is the baptism of Herod, and they didn't like the fact that we had depended upon Therese's book for part of the evidence that we put in our books. You know, the pamphlets were originally 70 to 120, even I think one was 127 pages long. And we condensed them down to 12-page pamphlets. You know, five and a half by eight, 12-page pamphlets. 127 pages down to 12. So yeah, we don't have all the evidence in there. But if you go back to the beginning of the book, Covenants of God, it says that the use of quotes is not to establish an authority in your mind. All the information that is in these books is fruit from the tree of knowledge. We're not supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge. It's there, has a purpose. But we're supposed to be eating of the tree of life, which is the Spirit. So the information we give you is to help you unburden yourself of the knowledge you already have, because most of the knowledge we give you is contrary to the knowledge that you've already accepted. So we're trying to create this balance, and in that balance become iconoclasts and break the chains of knowledge that have you bound up in a spiritual pathway to hell. We're trying to get you back on the spiritual pathway to God, which is the reverse of what you've been doing. Instead of socialism, we're going to do the antithesis of selfishism, which is starting the daily sacrifice for one another, casting your bread upon the waters, giving up so that others may have life, you obtain life more abundant. So yeah, in the book, we quote Therese, but more recently I've added more information to our baptism page of Preparing You, where we quote the Talmud and talk about, you know, priestly baptism and how it was commonly used amongst the Jews. And there is other sources, but we don't have room for all of it. But if you just want to believe by knowledge, you know, what can I say? You have to let go of your faith and knowledge and ask deep down in the bottom of your heart, what do you think? What does your heart tell you? What does your soul tell you? Should you be taking from your neighbor, or should you be loving your neighbor? Should you be praying to men who exercise authority, or should you be taking care of one another? And if you don't gather for that purpose of giving, then why should you be given to? So we have lots of other evidence of that, but we're not going to beat you over the head with the evidence. You should start connecting the dots. And this is a spiritual connection. Now, somebody else came on with something we won't get to in this program, but it was TDA, which actually is a legacy trust, treasury, direct account thing, and they've got this whole plan. And one of the things that they said was that nobody has a right to tell them that they're wrong, that only God can tell them that they're wrong. Well, yeah, but no. You not only have a right to tell people that you think they're wrong, you have a responsibility to tell people that you think they're wrong. You know, the idea, who gave me the right to tell him that he's making a mistake? So you let him make a mistake? Are you crazy? Think about that. You not only have a right, you have an obligation to tell somebody you think they're wrong. Now, to make them do something different, well, maybe you don't have that right, but to speak, there's freedom of speech in the kingdom of God. Look at Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yeah, we're supposed to tell people they're wrong if you think they're wrong. You may be wrong about them being wrong, but at least you spoke up. Why did you speak up? Because you wanted to prove them wrong, or because you thought they were wrong and you wanted them not to make this big mistake? That's reasonable. It's a pattern. It's a spiritual pattern. And if you don't have that pattern, a spiritual pattern, it's probably because you have a different pattern that's blocking it. You have to get that junk out to get the righteous in. You have to set down that baggage of thinking, well, I don't want to tell him he's wrong because then he might argue with me. I don't want to confront him because, you know, I might embarrass myself if, you know, look at all the audio tapes we have available. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them for free. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I say the wrong word sometimes. You know, just like I write the wrong word. I'm very dyslexic when it comes to writing. But it's amazing how many people don't find the criticism. I used to always bug me when I'd see people, you know, people had a website and I see a typo. I would often go to, you know, their webmaster or wherever. There's usually a connection down at the bottom, and I'd write, did you know there was a typo on this page? I'd send it to them and let them know. I had typos on our pages for years and nobody ever told me. I could see hundreds and hundreds of people have read this page. Our contact information is down there, and they never contact and say, you know, you got a typo here. They don't care. None of their business. But as many as I love, I rebuke. You see, the reason why they don't point out your errors, they don't really love you. That's it. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't repent and start loving you. And that's why I'm telling you this, that if you resist speaking up and telling somebody you think they're in error, is because you don't really love them. Your pride gets in the way. You're afraid that you might be put down or found wrong, or you just rather judge them in silence. Wrong, bad way, not the Spirit of God. You need to repent of that so that the Spirit can flow through you. This is the essential thing, so that the Spirit can flow through you. You're spiritually constipated if you don't speak up when you think somebody's in error. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee because you do this. Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Point it out. And maybe you're wrong, and if you're wrong, be humble enough to admit it. This is seeking the kingdom. This is the Spirit that you must have flowing through you. It's not learned. It comes out like light shining out of a light bulb. But until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.